It's good to see everyone out this evening, and I would encourage you, of course, to open your Bibles with me. Not quite yet, but with me when we turn there. We're going to primarily be spending our evening this evening in a handful of verses. There won't be a lot of flipping. You know, the Bible is filled with incredible portraits. Portraits of great people, portraits of terrible people, great examples, really bad examples. Lots that we can learn from. Lots of portraits of imperfect people. Lots of portraits of people who are doing their best to try to serve God. Portraits of people who barely knew God, and yet when they found out about God, like Rahab, trying to do what she knew she could do to please this God. And we have among the incredible, I guess, pantheon of examples, if you will, we have Christ's example, of course, in the New Testament, living this perfect life, serving his Father in a way that nobody else had ever served before. We have Paul's example. Perhaps he feels a little more human to us in some ways because here he was, somebody who had done great atrocities in persecuting the church, and yet, you know, God showed him incredible mercy when he turned around. But I think that there are few men into whose mind we can peer more than into David's. We're studying the kings, and so it is probably no coincidence that this has been on my mind. But the incredible thing about David is not just that we see the story of the man being told in the Bible. We get to see inside his head because he did an awful lot of writing. And while Paul, of course, did a lot of writing too, if you look at the writing that David did, 75 of the 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms are attributed to David. That's a lot. That's half. And David wrote in all different times, all different mindsets, all different situations in his life. He wrote in times of celebration. He wrote in times of mourning and in times of distress when his enemies were pressing in all around him. He wrote in times of joy when he had been delivered, or in times when God was particularly merciful to him. And he wrote in times when he was feeling particularly penitent because he knew he had transgressed God's law and he was seeking God's favor once again. And what we see in the scriptures here in the Old Testament and particularly in the book of Psalms is a rather holistic picture of what I would describe as an imperfect man trying to serve his perfect God the best way he could. And I think that the book of Psalms and the Psalms that David wrote were not just preserved because a lot of them point to Christ, and certainly they do. But they were, I think, preserved by God as a lesson to us. If you listened when Randy was reading from Acts chapter 13, that was quoting the Old Testament. But God describes him. This is not just commentary, side commentary, that David was a man after God's own heart. God said, I have chosen for myself a man after my own heart. And so I think it's prudent that if we look at the Old Testament, and if we're going to look at David, we look at him and try to figure out, why would God have described him that way? What is it that made David so special that God would take the time to say, this is a man after my heart. This is a man who wants to be like me. I think reading the Psalms, we can really ask that question. And it doesn't take too much reading of David's Psalms to figure that out. In fact, we're going to primarily spend our time in two of his Psalms. I'd like to start actually in Psalm 19. So if you would open up to the book of Psalms, the 19th psalm. This psalm is essentially divided into three sections, and we're going to look at each of those sections. And this first section And if I were to title this sermon, I would say, I would call it Men After God's Own Heart. What can we do to be men and women who God would say are men or women after my own heart? And this first section of Psalm 19 is really about David's reverence for God. It's about how he sees God in his position and his power. And it begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hiding from its heat." You see, David looks up and he looks at everything that's made and says, "Everything that I see around me declares God. God made me. God is an incredible God. And every day, with the rising and the setting of the sun, called to mind God's existence and his power in keeping everything in motion." And moreover, David recognized God for who he was, as the Creator, as something more, something bigger than himself, something special. But beyond that, if you would turn over to Psalm 145, keep your marker in Psalm 19, we will be back. But if you'd turn over to Psalm 145, David really expands on this, because Psalm 19 really only touches on a few of the qualities of God. In Psalm 145, he says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Well, that's a lot right there. He's basically saying, God's so great I can't even express it. But I'm going to try, and I'm going to do so all the time. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." So here David is starting in on the qualities of God that are beyond just being a creator. He's doing these wonderful acts for man. And perhaps most important of those, he is gracious and full of compassion. He is slow to anger and great in mercy. These are things that are meaningful to David. These are things, God's grace and his compassion and his mercy are things only he can provide. Continuing, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." That is, God is king over all and will be forever. Right? He's recognizing that God is all-powerful. He might be king, David might be king, but God is king of kings. Right? It's the same kind of language that we see in Revelation describing Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. "The Lord upholds all who fall and raise up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." He takes care of man. He takes care of every need of everything in creation, not just man, everything. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Here, God is set apart. He's very different from man. He is righteous all the time. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. God protects those who are his. And so it is because of all these wonderful things that God is, that God embodies, that God does, that David looks at God and he sees someone who deserves his absolute love and attention. Unwavering. Now, God is not some one-dimensional figure. He is not some magician there to do tricks. He is not some genie, as we talked about in James, who's there merely to fulfill David's wishes. If you paid attention to Psalm 145, nowhere in there was there a selfish thought about his relationship with God. It didn't exist. He saw God as who he was apart from man. What kind of an amazing being God is, and the incredible things that God does for man because he is gracious and because he is kind, not because David deserved it, not because I deserve his love and affection and attention and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his provision for us. But it is because he has those things that we can benefit and be recipients of those things. Turning back to Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." David here, I think if I were to characterize a second attitude here in this section, David had an absolute love for God's word, for God's commands, for his judgments and his statutes, because they are infallible, because they are right, because they are true, they are just. They are there to make even the most foolish wise. David recognized the value of God's commands, and it's interesting that where many, and James, of course, talks about this in James 1, many would be forgetful hearers, right? They maybe look into the mirror, or some of us know that we're ugly, and we avoid the mirror altogether. Instead, David says, "Show me the mirror. Show me what I look like. Because by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Referring to the commandments of God, right? David, rather than ignoring his faults, decides to look at them and try to deal with them and try to address them. He sees God's word as a source of wisdom and understanding, a source of strength and joy, and a treasure beyond the value of gold. In fact, this is exactly the kind of treasure that is never going to end. Right? This is treasure in heaven. It's spiritual treasure that he gleans from God's word. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 119. If you haven't read Psalm 119 all the way through, just read it all the way through, I would encourage you to do it. The entirety of Psalm 119 is about how great God's word is. Period. I mean, just section after section. It is about God's word. And the power of God's word, and the greatness of God's word, and how obsessed David is with God's word, and for good reason. I'd like to read some of these sections and talk briefly about them. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. But let me not wander from your commandments." You wonder what makes David special in God's eyes? Maybe it's these kinds of statements. And David's not just saying this for show. He knows that adhering to God's word is going to lead to cleansing for him. He's begging God not to let him stray from his commandments. And he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you." God would know whether or not that's true. And God testified, "This is a man after my own heart." In verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." He's taken it inside. He's living this. He's breathing God's word. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." God's word here was an obsession for David. It was something he just couldn't get away from and didn't want to. He wanted to be surrounded and enveloped by God's word. He wanted it to be something that was with him all the time. How better to understand God, to understand what he wants, to have a heart that's molded like God's, than to spend a lot of time reading about exactly what your God wants, exactly how he thinks. Right? This is part of what made David special. You don't see Saul saying anything remotely like this. And so it is a small wonder that he didn't trust in God. It is a small wonder that when God asked him to do things, he's like, "I'm not sure." David read God's word, and in it he saw promises, and he saw salvation. He saw a great and mighty and powerful God who was going to do great things for him and whose word was providing value beyond riches. If you turn down to verse 33, it says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." I'm going to keep them all. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." I'm not just going to go through the motions. I'm not just going to check the box, sacrifice that, showed up at this feast day. I'm going to do it because I love you. "Make me walk in your path of commandments, for I delight in it." Right? Nobody's strong-arming him into doing this. This is what he wants to do. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and receive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Here, what I think is incredible is looking through this. This, to me, looks like David as he's putting on the armor. asking God, help me. I know there are things, there are weaknesses that I have, covetousness and a desire for worthless things. Help me stay away from those things. Revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant. Ground me, is what he's saying. And he recognized God's need in help using his laws. And then if you would turn down to verse 97. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. David recognized the benefits. And as such, he kept God's commandments always with him. You talk about thinking on whatever is good and whatever is pure and whatever is holy and righteous. Like Paul told the Philippians, this is that. This is that. This is the attitude. If we can peer into the mind of one who is doing that, this is that. And you can read much more than that. If you read the rest of Psalm 119, it's these thoughts over and over. It was David's obsession with God's word that I think made him so close to God. And it was driven by a love for God and a love for God's word. You know, when you're dating and you're getting to know somebody, you kind of want to know all about them. And so you spend a lot of time with them, and you spend a lot of time asking questions and trying to figure out what it is that they like and what they don't like. And we're supposed to have a much closer relationship with God than we have. Now, we have very close human relationships in this world, as I do with my wife, and many of us do with our spouses. And yet, the one relationship that matters more than any of that is sometimes a relationship that maybe some of us tend to neglect more than any of our other relationships. I may know better what my boss wants me to do at work than what God wants me to do out of his word. And that would be a shame. But here, David didn't care about those other things. He cared about pleasing God first, and that shows. But if we turn back to Psalm 19, in James chapter 4, as we were reading, in James chapter 4, James instructs his audience to humble themselves. Submit to God, humble themselves. You see, they seemed to want to do for themselves, and they forgot about God, I think. And David, more than many, it seems, recognized his dependence on God and his desire to be with God and to do God's will caused him to subject himself to God. He was, as far as I can tell, a rather humble man, especially when it came to knowing what he ought to be doing. In verse 12, beginning, it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Talk about resisting Satan and drawing near to God, subjecting yourself to God and drawing near to God. This is that. This is depending on God not just to cleanse him from the error of his ways, but keeping him from sin, protecting him, keeping them from having dominion or power or control over him. He's saying, don't let my desires rule over me. He's asking God, rule over my desires. He said, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. He knows that with God's help, he can overcome. In verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Those are powerful words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength. Right? He's saying, I can't do it on my own. And my redeemer, the one who has taken me out of situations, out of problems that I could not take care of myself. Most notably, his sin, of course. David lived to keep God's word ever before him and to walk upright before God and benefit from his mercy. See, David was a man who realized he couldn't do it on his own, and that he was heavily dependent on God to take care of him. If you turn over again to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 57, here we have David talking about seeking God's favor, because he realizes the need. He says, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. He's saying, I made you a promise. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. See, David was seeking after God because he knew that if he did, God would keep his promises. God was going to be merciful to him. Yeah. And I think perhaps the most interesting section here is in verses 59 and 60 when he says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. That means he recognizes there was a time when he wasn't necessarily doing what God wanted. He said, and I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. He turned quickly. You think about times when David was confronted with sin. Like when Nathan confronted him about Bathsheba. He didn't blow it off. He had tried to hide it. He had tried to keep it concealed. And by the way, if you didn't know, he wrote a psalm about that too. But when David was confronted with his sin, he turned quickly to run back to God, to seek after him again, to turn his feet back onto the path of righteousness. He wasn't one who was going to, as one preacher put it, I think, he talked about how some people don't necessarily bury their old man of sin. Instead, they drag him around with them. Or they go back to the cemetery to visit the body. That was not David's heart, right? He wanted to leave that behind and turn and follow a new path. Keep God's commandments. If you would turn to verse 145 beginning. Verse 145, he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. What we see here when we look at this is commitment. It's devotion to God and dependence upon him. He is rising before the dawn of the morning and crying for help. And yet he says, I hope in your word. He knows that God is going to keep his promises. He says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. How many of us stay up through the middle of the night just sitting there pondering God's scripture? And yet that's what David wanted to do. That's what he was doing. Arising early to talk to God. Staying up late. Meditating on God's word. And thinking about what it is that God wants him to do. And that, I believe, is why David had great confidence in God's deliverance. In God keeping his promises. Because he is so close. Because he knows God always has kept his promises. Because he knows God always will keep his promises. But he's perceptive and he realizes that that depends on something. On his obedience. And I think he realized that were he to let his relationship with God slip, those promises would not be fulfilled because they no longer applied to him. He did not meet the conditions. And so it is that he says, I think perhaps some of us are not as sickened as we ought to be. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. So how do you think David saw himself when he looked in the mirror and he saw himself killing Uriah? To do what? To have his wife? To hide his sin? Would he not have described himself as the treacherous? It can be very easy, I think, at times to look at ourselves in the mirror and see ourselves as we see ourselves. It can be easy to make excuses for ourselves. It can be easy to go easy on ourselves. And yet here I think part of what makes David special is he sees people, himself included, who are not following God's word as God sees people who are not following his word. As disgusting because they are not like God. And he follows that up very quickly with, consider how I love your precepts. I think that's why he sees it that way. But I think David does a very good job of summarizing up David's own heart here at the end of Psalm 119. It says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I think that's a powerful encapsulation of David's heart. He saw God for who he is. He's a powerful, wonderful, loving, incredible creator who desires a relationship with us. We, through our sin, separated ourselves from God. As we talked about in class this morning, it was not God who moved away. It was us. And yet here we see humility to come back and to seek God. We see this love for God's word, for God's laws. Even, I think, sometimes when it hurts to read them. And which one of us can look into God's word and not be hurt by something? Because we realize there's something more we can be doing. There's something more we can do better. And yet, we don't see a faith of David's that is merely static. Right? It's not something that's standing still. David is seeking out God. He's seeking out God's word. And then because of the things that God has done for him, he's praising God. He's uttering praise because God teaches him his statutes. Because of the salvation that God's commandments bring. And David had the humility to come back to God. And he describes him as his help. And why is God his help? Because I have chosen your precepts. He said, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Carries it with him wherever he goes. It's the thing that he loves above all other things. He said, let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. And which one of us cannot say, at least the first part of this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant. Which one of us doesn't need that kind of help? A shepherd. Protector. He says, for I do not forget your commandments. He is a sheep who wants to be saved. Who wants the protection of the shepherd who's there to guard him. Something he would have been intimately familiar with, having been a shepherd himself. What the church needs is more people who God could say are men and women after my own heart. Those are the kind of people who God is going to take with him to heaven. When Jesus comes again, the people who are going to be raised to meet him in the air, to spend eternity around the throne of God, praising him day and night forever, are going to be the people who can be described as men and women with hearts like God's. I know I want that. I want that to be said of me. And I don't think that there is anybody in this room who doesn't want that to be said of them. We want God to come and to say, enter in, you good and faithful servant, and not depart from me, you worker of iniquity. But that requires us to want to be like God. Jesus Christ provided the most incredible gift God has ever given to man in salvation from our sins. There was no other way that we could be reconciled to God were it not for the blood of his Son. And so it is that God gave the most incredible gift, his obedient Son, the Lamb of God, which was able to do what the blood of bulls and goats in David's time was never able to do, and that is take away our sins. And God craves that reconciliation to buy us back. He doesn't want that gift wasted. That gift is for the taking. But it requires obedience. It requires us to repent of our sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and put him on in baptism, buried with him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. But then, of course, there are expectations because we can fall away. There are plenty of examples of people who turned back to the world, Demas being one of them. Unfortunately, Demas's heart was not described like David's. But we all have an opportunity. We are all still alive. And so whether you are in need of putting Christ on in baptism, or whether you are someone who has fallen away, you have departed from God, your heart is not described, when you look in God's word, as a heart, like God's own heart. You have an opportunity while you're living to repent, to turn, and to do God's will again, to obey God before it's too late. And if there is sin of a public nature that you need to confess for the brethren, or whether you need to put Christ on in baptism, or you need the prayers of the brethren, we ask that you'd come forward as we stand and sing.